Very good. Okay, Zechariah 12. If I could just refresh your memory, and some of you will be hearing this for the first time. Chapters 9 to 14 of the prophet Zechariah are about labor pains. That's been our words to sum up the events in these last six chapters of Zechariah. What I mean by that is we're getting to a happy ending, but there is a rough road ahead for God and his people along the way. God has promised to save Israel from her enemies. He promised to send a king, and did send a king, lowly and riding on a donkey. Will they receive him? No, in fact, we saw that they detest him. You see that in chapter 11, which is where we were a couple of weeks ago. Israel had bad shepherds who neglected them and abused them, and we are talking about people like the Pharisees and the scribes and the Romans. But when God appointed a good shepherd for them, they rejected him and said, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar." All right, then Caesar you shall have. You reject your God-given king, so in his place, you're going to have tyrants. Jesus said in Luke 21, "There will be wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the sword and be led away captive, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Okay, so the worthless shepherd foretold in chapter 11 eventually is going to be the false Messiah that Israel is going to temporarily follow, and he will turn and betray them, as we know from other books of the Bible, Daniel, 2 Thessalonians, Revelation. Okay, we don't see the false Messiah, though, anymore in Zechariah. What we do see in this chapter, chapter 12 and following, is the final rescue of the flock of Israel. We have the final resolution of God's relationship with his people, and with all the other nations as well. Okay, remember, I'm going to give you a couple of theme verses that we talked about early on in our study of Zechariah, and I want you to remember these. That although the Lord Jesus said to Jerusalem, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate," there are still these promises. So back in chapter 1 and verse 12, and these were some of the theme verses we had for the book. "O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry, lo, these many years? The Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words, and he said, 'I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease.'" Okay, so that's chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. In chapter 2, "Sing and rejoice," that's chapter 2, verse 10. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord, and many nations will be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and he will again choose Jerusalem." Okay, so those were our theme verses for the book of Zechariah, okay? Universally, this is the promise of the prophets. And what I want to do tonight is look at a couple of the things that the prophets say, other prophets as well. This is what they promise: the dwelling of God with man on the earth, with Jerusalem, with Mount Zion, as the place of his presence. Not in some kind of mystical sense or allegorical sense or invisible way, okay? It's not that Jerusalem is a code word for the church or a symbol for, you know, heaven or something like that. No, it's not like we are talking about literal Jerusalem, okay? So let's look at chapter 12. Let's begin. It says the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, okay? And I'll change one of the words. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Okay, if you see the things that are to come, these are good things for Israel to come. "Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Okay, so we see that Jehovah's authority and his power extend to all things, heaven, earth, man. Is there any man, even the false Messiah, the worthless shepherd himself, who does not depend on the Lord for his very capacity to draw breath? Is there any army on earth that could go even one step farther if the Lord chose to forbid it? Okay, all that he would have to do is command their breath to depart from them and command their bodies to fall to ashes. And in fact, you know, that's what we see practically in chapter 14. Okay, the point is, the Lord of hosts has spoken, and thus all of this that he's going to say will come to pass. People that ignore the nation of Israel today and say that that Israel has no further place in the plan of God are simply ignorant of the word of God. Okay, and just like Jesus said, you err because you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. God, who is enthroned high above the heavens, he owns the earth. He can either permit or refuse man to draw his next breath. Okay, so this is who we're talking about. This is who makes this declaration. Verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. Okay, and the picture is a cup of wine that causes all the peoples to stagger. Okay, they try to drink it down, but it sends them reeling. Okay, it's you might say it's got too strong of a kick for them. Okay, it causes them to be drunk and fall. Okay, verse 2, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen, this is 3, it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, even though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Now I want you to notice something. This is a prophecy from, you know, the 500s BC. Even though the Roman siege of Jerusalem took place after this, that event in Jerusalem failed to fulfill this prophecy. Okay, it didn't fulfill this then. And I imagine that many of the Israelites then, when they were surrounded by Rome, might have been hoping that, okay, this is the Lord is going to, you know, dash these Gentiles to pieces. What happened, though? The Lord handed Jerusalem over to the Romans. The Romans won. So this is necessarily looking down to a future time. Okay, we're looking down to the last days here. We had to have chapter 11 first. Those events also had to come to pass where the good shepherd says, you know what, I've had it with these people. They despised me and I grew tired of them. So let the dying die and let those who are left eat each other. Okay, I'm not going to pastor this flock anymore. So that's chapter 11. Now we're beyond that. We're looking down farther into history when, as Zechariah says, the Lord will again choose Jerusalem. Okay, so now what we see here is the armies of the nations gathering against Jerusalem. This is Armageddon. Okay, this is this chapter. This is Armageddon. You can see it in Revelation chapter 16, the nations being gathered together to battle. Verse 4. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion. That didn't happen to the Romans. And the riders with madness. I will strike them with madness. And I will open my eyes on the house of Judah. Okay, that's a good thing. I will watch over them once again, he's saying, after a long time of having not favored them. And I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And verse 5, the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. Or alternately, there is strength for me and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the Lord our God. Okay, so you see there is some kind of restoration of relationship happening here between the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem and their Lord. Just as a note, kind of keep an eye out for the distinction between Judah, which is, you know, the countryside, the rest of the country, and the smaller cities and so on, and then Jerusalem is the capital city, okay? So verse 6, in that day I will make the governors of Judah, I love this verse, like a fire pan in the wood pile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. Okay, what does that mean? I mean, you can imagine a dry field of hay, you know, after they roll up all the big bundles and they're laying around in the field, you see them, and imagine a guy going around and touching a torch to them all. Okay, it means they're going to consume rapidly and irresistibly, like fire burns up dry hay. They're going to consume all the armies around them. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even Jerusalem. Okay, we saw it in previous chapters, and here we have it again, that the people of Israel are going to participate in their own victory. Okay? Now, salvation is of the Lord. It's not just the Jews in their own strength. Okay? Jesus Christ is going to be at the head of this holy army, as we saw in chapter 9 and chapter 10. Things like, I will bend my bow, Judah, and I will fit it with the arrow, Ephraim. Remember that? The Lord will go forth over them, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and all the riders on the horses shall be put to shame. That's chapter 10, verse 5. Okay. Now, I was just there, as you know, and I think of all these young military men and women that I saw in Israel. You know, pretty much the whole nation has been trained in the military. That sounds unusual to us, but if you think about how it was in the Bible, that's how it always was. How many men came out of Egypt? Okay, you read Numbers chapter 1, take a census of all the assembly of Israel, tribe by tribe, okay? 20 years old and up, and what does it say in Numbers 1? All who are able to go to war in Israel, 600,000. Okay, that's how they numbered Israel. Okay, all the men 20 years old and up, everyone who's able to go to war. Okay, so every man is a mighty man of valor. 2 Samuel, David takes a census. Okay, he wasn't supposed to, but he did. He has Joab go do it. What does that say? 800,000 mighty men, valiant men who drew the sword in Israel, and then 500,000 in Judah. Okay, you are going to defend your family and defend your inheritance. They shall devour on the right hand and on the left, this chapter says. Okay, verse 7, going on. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first. Not the city first, okay, but the countryside first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not exceed, not become greater than that of Judah. And the idea here seems to be that, you know, out in the countryside is more vulnerable, and the city, being more fortified, might be able to boast, you know, because it can defend itself, even though these, you know, maybe these little piddly outlying cities can't. Okay, but the Lord is going to say, no, salvation is not from you, it's from me. All Israel will be delivered, and Jerusalem will be delivered, but not because it's more noble or because it's better than better equipped or anything, but because the Lord is going to work the salvation even for the weak. Okay, it's like the Bible says, from the least unto the greatest, they shall all know me. So it looks like, you know, again, we see it dimly here, but it perhaps looks like they're all going to be overrun by the armies of the Lord, and then the Lord, I'm sorry, by the armies of the world, then the Lord will come and fight the battle in the surrounding areas first, and then Jerusalem is where the final climax takes place. All right, so verse 8, in that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. Okay, who's David? He's the king. He's a mighty warrior. He's an experienced warrior. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. I remember a verse from a couple chapters ago. They shall be filled as a basin is filled. Okay, filled with what? Hey, I think I know what. It's filled with the Spirit of God, right? It shall be in that day, 9, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So that's a summary statement. And he's going to pick that up again in chapter 14, and we'll see that shortly, but not tonight. So let's have a look around now, and I just want you to see how this is a recurring theme in the other prophets as well. So just back up one book first to Haggai, And I want you to see the last few verses of that oracle. Chapter 2 and verse 20. We're going to see a similar thing. Okay, the Lord not only tells his prophets what he's going to do, he testifies by the mouths of two or three witnesses what he's going to do. Okay, so we can be sure he's going to do this. So Haggai 2:20, again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month and said, "Speak to Zerubbabel," you remember him, "governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them, and their horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother." Okay, so this is just what we see in Zechariah also. Notice this, though, at last verse. "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." Recall who Zerubbabel is. He's of the line of David, the house of David. We just said something about how the house of David will be like the angel of the Lord. This sounds very much to me like a promise of resurrection, isn't it? Zerubbabel's dead. How's God going to do anything with him on the last day? Okay? It sounds to me like it's a personal promise from God to him, just like he did with Daniel. Okay? If you read the last chapter of Daniel, Daniel, you'll arise to your reward at the end of days. Zerubbabel is going to be among those holy ones who are given a position of authority and who will share the rule with Jesus Christ over the kingdom of God in the next age. Okay, "In that day, Zerubbabel, I will make you my signet ring." He's the bearer of my authority. Okay, Paul says in the New Testament, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? The saints will rule the world. When does the resurrection happen? In that day, Zerubbabel, okay, when Christ comes to fight, when he comes to overthrow the armies of the nations, to defend Judah and Jerusalem, and to win the victory. As Zechariah says, the house of David shall be like the angel of the Lord before them. Okay, that is quite an incentive, I feel, to be faithful to the Lord, even in these troublesome times. Be a leader, okay? Be a faithful leader like Zerubbabel was. The Lord is looking for good leaders of his flock. Take on the responsibility that the Lord lays upon you and do it well. It is hard, it's demanding, it can be exhausting, but the reward, if you're faithful, is very great in the age to come. All right, now I want you to find, if you can, Micah chapter 4. So rewind about three books, I guess. From Haggai, find Micah 4. Maybe it's four books. Micah 4, 6. Here's what the Lord says there. "In that day, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted, and I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. And so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come, even the former dominion shall come." Okay, the dominion that the city of Jerusalem and the house of David and Mount Zion held once upon a time will hold it again. Okay, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. So verse 9, "Why do you cry aloud? Isn't there a king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor." Okay, this is difficult and hard for them. "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs." And frankly, this is the story of Israel since ancient times. It's just been a very difficult existence for them, as for the Lord's people in all ages. "For now," middle of verse 10, "for now you shall go forth from the city into exile. You shall dwell in the field. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, 'Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion.' but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh. Do you know what threshing is? It's when they spread out the grain on the threshing floor and they trample it. Usually they get an ox or something or a big heavy stone to grind out, to bust open the pieces of wheat and get the kernels out. Okay? Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron and I will make your hooves bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many peoples, and I will consecrate their gain or their wealth to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Going on into chapter 5. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops, for he has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel on the rod with a rod on the cheek. So it's difficulty for Israel, for its king. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up. Okay, God will give up his people, hand them over. Okay, this is like what we saw in Zechariah 11. It's like what we saw in Luke 21. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, more labor pains. Okay, he shall give them up. Verse 3, until the time that she who is in labor comes to the end of her labor, gives birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he, this is Jesus, shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. And when, going on still, when the Assyrian comes into our land, okay, so we see an invasion again, when he treads in our palaces, we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes, princely men, and they shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our borders. It's the same thing that we see in Zechariah. Again, it's difficult to see, but when you put the pieces together, Messiah the prince will come, and we will turn the tables on our enemies who have come in to destroy us. Okay, a little bit more in Micah. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, okay, that tarry for no man or wait for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep. Okay, so this is bad news for the sheep, who if he passes through both treads down and tears in pieces and none can deliver. Okay, mighty Israel in the last day. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries and all your enemies shall be cut off. And it shall be in that day that I will cut off your horses from your midst, destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand and you shall have no soothsayers. And your carved images I also will cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst, and you shall no more worship the work of your hands. And we'll see that a little bit in Zechariah also, next time, chapter 13. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst, thus I will destroy your cities, and that means your idolatrous cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not obeyed me, is the point. Not heard means not obeyed me. Okay, so a couple of parallels there. Okay, that was a long passage, but you see there's going to be a giving them up, just as in Zechariah. Okay, and again, this is the story of the Jews. It's kind of gone through cycle after cycle. There's going to be a mass invasion by the nations once again. There's going to be a purging of all that is false in Israel. This is very crucially important. Okay, false religion in Israel was a problem in Micah's day. It's a problem in Zechariah's day. It's a problem in Jesus' day. It's a problem today. Okay, although the different, you know, the different falsehoods take different forms, the Lord is going to rid them of it for good, and there's going to be a remnant. You see, a remnant of Jacob, who he calls the lame, the outcast, the afflicted. Okay, Zechariah last time called them the poor of the flock. You remember that? The poor of the flock knew that it was the word of the Lord. They're going to arise and thresh and trample down their enemies. Okay, so again, this great last battle isn't just something that's in Revelation. Okay, it's in Zechariah. It's in a number of the prophets. And I'm not going to read it, but I'll just remind you of one more. I put it on your paper, Joel chapter 3. Similar picture there where God says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of decision, right? The valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there. So he says, tell the nations, prepare for war. Come up, you know, beat your plowshares into swords. Okay, it's time to fight. Assemble and gather in the valley of decision, for I will return your crimes upon your own head, because you traded away my boys and girls to the nations to be slaves. And it says in Joel, the Lord will roar from Zion. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Okay, my strength, Zechariah said, my strength is in the Lord, my God. Joel says, Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness because of their violence against Judah, because they've shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah will abide forever, Jerusalem from generation to generation, and you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Okay? This is universally, as I said, the picture that we see of the age to come in all the prophets. It hasn't changed. Okay? This is still what we expect. The Lord who stretched out the heavens, who forms the soul of man, he says this is what he's going to do. So this is what he's going to do. Now, you read the news today, clearly, without a doubt, Jerusalem is a heavy stone for all the nations. You see hatred of Jews and demonizing Jews everywhere. There is this intractable problem between the Jews and the Muslims, and it has stumped all of the powerful forces of the world. Okay, we've just gone round and round about it ever since the beginning of the 20th century. You have Israel who is willing to live in peace with her neighbors. The neighbors won't have it. Okay, the Islamic countries have stated publicly their intention to destroy Israel and exterminate the Jews. Because they believe they have a command from Allah to do so. Okay, and the fools... I shouldn't say that, you know, pardon me, but, you know, the people who govern the rest of the world's countries who scoff at religion, okay, they, you know, they look the other way when the Muslims flatly say they're doing it for the sake of Allah, and they say, no, it doesn't have anything to do with religion, okay? They say the problem is the Palestinians and the Arabs are poor, and that's all Israel's fault, okay? And all of this, you know, death to Jews is because of poverty, not because of religion. Okay, the Palestinians are oppressed and they're hopeless, and that's why they act out in this violent way. And so Israel gets the blame from the nations for the fact of all of these ongoing troubles. And so by means of the United Nations, they, you know, they put pressure on Israel to capitulate, hand over more territory, you know, tear down the fence and the border and so on around Gaza, so that they think they'll be able to brag, at last we made peace in the Middle East. Okay, if only the Palestinians had more things and more freedoms. Israel knows the truth, though. Okay, it is because people are convinced that Allah wants them, it's in their scriptures, Allah wants them to kill Jews. They say it publicly with their own mouths. So when people say they're going to kill you because it's the command of God, we should take their word for it. Okay, they're doing it because their God has commanded them to do it. Okay, and so when sanctions fail and boycotts fail to work and you know, UN resolutions don't bring about the changes that the nations want, eventually they're going to try to force Israel to bend to their will. So this is how we see the direction of history leaning towards this big confrontation in the end. Somehow, and again, we can't see all the details, and I don't want to try to paint a picture too much detail, but somehow a false messiah fits into the picture too. Okay, we know that such a one is a deceiver. He's a preacher of peace. We know he's going to sign a covenant with Israel. We know eventually that he will claim the rights of God for himself, and he'll demand worship. But in the end, you see it foretold. Okay, now look, God foretold lots of things in the prophets. Many of them have come to pass. Okay, the Babylonian exile was in the prophets way before it ever happened. The birth of our Lord Jesus and the substitutionary atonement was in the scriptures long before it happened. It eventually happened. Why do we think the prophets don't have things to say about what's still going to happen? It's going to happen. Okay, before all is said and done, we'll have some military involvement. We see it in the prophets. Okay, as long as there are Jews, and as long as Satan is the god of this world, there's going to be hatred of Israel. But the Almighty God catches the wicked in their own schemes. Okay, the nations, Micah said this, and I love it, the nations think they're going to go up and take her, but they do not know the plans of the Lord, that it is He who gathers them, the way that harvesters carry the sheaves up to the threshing floor to prepare to be threshed, okay, to prepare to be trampled. Now, there aren't that many Jews today that believe in Jesus Christ. But just because that is so, you know, don't come to the conclusion from that God has let his promises lapse toward them regarding Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. That would be a hasty conclusion and you would be mistaken. It is the Lord's own word. Here we have Zechariah 12, an oracle concerning Israel. It's not just one or two little tidbits of questionable, you know, I don't know what this prophecy means. No, it's many times in the prophets, and it's stated quite plainly. Messiah's coming involves geography, it involves people groups, it involves armaments. Okay? It is a day of vengeance and miraculous deliverance. More wonderfully, though, and I'm ready for next time, okay, what we'll see next time, even more wonderfully than deliverance, it's a day for them of long-awaited repentance. Okay? Why will God send his son back to save the remnant of Judah and Jerusalem? Because he loves them. He loves them, and he will keep the oath that he swore to their fathers to give them the land. He will keep it. But as we will see, deliverance goes hand in hand, as it does for us Christians, deliverance goes hand in hand with repentance. A broken and contrite heart is what the Lord honors. It is what he requires. And we're going to see next time that's what he enables. So read ahead. Okay. I can't wait for this to happen. It has been, the story of God in Israel has been a long time, an unresolved, unfinished, unsatisfying. There's been no conclusion to it. Okay. Israel is a backsliding heifer, as a stubborn mule, as a faithless wife. We're going to see a happy ending. We're going to see a pure people who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Okay? Paul says, and it's Romans 11, don't be ignorant of this, don't be unaware of this, that blindness in part, blindness is the wrong word, blindness in part has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. But that word that I said, blindness, the word really means a stony heartedness. Okay, just what we talked about this morning in Ezekiel, the stubborn unwillingness to hear and learn and submit. I will not hear. You dig in your heels, and I know my heart is stony. Okay, that stony heartedness has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. But then, it's Romans 11:26. But then all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Okay, it's written. It's got to happen. Okay, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, who owns the earth, who forms the spirit of man, he says it's going to happen. The deliverer will come from Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay, great stuff in Zechariah. We see the Lord will again choose Jerusalem. Okay, when we talk about the Battle of Armageddon, friends, this is what it's all about. It's the end of the story. God, Israel, and the nations. Jesus is coming again. That is what he's coming to do. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll enjoy our fellowship afterwards. Lord God, again, we stand in awe of you. You are the one who brings history to pass. You are the one who tells the end from the beginning, and you indeed, Lord, will do all your holy will. We worship you. We anticipate the end of days and the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Almighty Father, that you will indeed make your people faithful, prepare the way for the repentance of Israel, as we know, Lord, that you are doing And we ask that anyone that you have over there, Lord, and around the world, Lord, people who speak to Jews and encourage them about Jesus Christ and try to reason with them out of the scriptures, we know, Father, that your word says that the word may fall on some stony hearts, but we know that one day, Lord, you will overcome that and that you will pour out your spirit and power upon your people. And Lord, we will see the King of Kings come in all of his glory. And we can't wait for that day, Lord Jesus Christ. Come and reign over the earth, we pray. In your name, amen. Amen. Amen.